This morning's reading is from Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 927 in the Church Bibles. Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sally, for that reading. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray that with our Bibles open before us this morning, you will be our teacher. We recognize that we don't have the ability to speak or hear or understand or have the word applied to our lives without your help. And so we pray that you will set us free this morning from every distracting influence, that we may turn our gaze on you, and that we may hear you speak in a way that is life-changing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So do have your Bibles open, page 927, and just to say that we're going to have the same reading 2 weeks running, so just in case you come back next week, don't take anything for granted, and you go, "Didn't we have that reading last week?" We are going to have the same reading 2 weeks running, only because I really just want to speak about the first three verses this morning, but I thought that was a rather short reading, so we had a bit more of the context today. But I wonder if you heard about the story about the little boy who decided to run away from home. He decided enough. And so he got his satchel and he packed the important things. He put his comic in, he put his cuddly toy. He made himself a jam sandwich and he took his Rain Mac and out he went through the front door out through the gate and then off round the corner. Now, it just so happened that as he was leaving, there was a policeman the other side of the street. He thought it was a little bit odd, this young lad going out on his own, but he didn't think much more about it. Until sort of 5 minutes later, this little boy came round the corner and walked past his house again. And the policeman thought, that's a little bit odd. And so he sort of hung for a little bit. And sure enough, 5 to 10 minutes later, the boy comes round for a second time, walks past his house, goes round the corner, round the block. And this happens a third time and a fourth time. And eventually a fifth time, the boy comes round the corner. And when he gets to his house, he's a little bit exhausted, this boy, and he sits down and leans against the wall of his house and starts to eat his sandwiches. Well, the policeman has been watching this, is really confused. And so he goes up to the little lad and he says to him, I've sort of been watching you and you've been just walking around. What are you doing? He says, well, I'm running away from home. And the policeman says, well, you don't seem to have got very far. And the boy says, yes, but my mummy says I should never cross the road. Well, the story of Jonah is a well-known and much-loved story about Jonah trying to run away from God. But it's more than a story about a disobedient and grumpy prophet. It's ultimately a story about grace and mercy. And that is the title of our six-week series, Grace and Mercy, a study in Jonah. And it's a story about God's grace and mercy to the Ninevites, whom Jonah was called to go to. It's about God's grace and mercy to Jonah himself, who unknowingly, in this story, is a recipient of God's mercy. And it's a story about God's grace and mercy to us, who likewise are beneficiaries of his grace and mercy. Now, how are we to read this story? Because it seems larger than life, doesn't it? Do we read it as a parable, or do we read it as an historical fact? And you may already have views as to how you interpret that story, but as we wrestle with that question, it's perhaps helpful to note that Jesus compared himself to Jonah and the people of his time, to the Ninevites. You can read Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11. In speaking about his anticipated death and resurrection, Jesus said this: "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then, as he goes on in those passages, Jesus also refers to the repentance of Nineveh as an incentive for repentance in his own time. So it sort of suggests that Jesus took the Jonah story to be authentically historical. That might convince you, it might not. But for me, that's the difference between being a parable or historical fact, that Jesus quotes it as historically true. And so as we go through this book, it's a mere four chapters over the next 6 weeks. Our challenge is not necessarily, as we might have done in the past, to read and see this through the eyes of Jonah, but rather through the eyes of God as we understand more about his amazing grace and mercy. But before we go any further, I want to briefly explain the difference between grace and mercy. I might be teaching you to suck eggs here. Apologies if I am. But often I sort of find we see these two words, grace and mercy, to use together in Scripture time and time again. And as a result, it maybe their meaning gets blurred and we lose the significance of their separate meanings. And so it's a very, very simple definition. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. You might have grown up with the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. That might be, you know, you might know that, you might not. But grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And in this story of Jonah, we see God's mercy being displayed and we see his grace in abundance. So, if we go back to the next slide, there's a little sort of breakdown of where we're going. We've set the scene. Let's think about Jonah as the disobedient prophet. Well, the story of Jonah begins with God calling Jonah to do something important. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Why? Because its wickedness has come up before me, says the Lord. In other words, God is calling Jonah to rebuke them for their sin and call them to repentance. Now, Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets we find in the Bible. There are 16 prophets. You've got books in the Bible. There are 4 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. And Jonah's one of the minor. Minor not because they were less, but rather because the books in the Bible are a little bit smaller. As I said, it's just 4 chapters worth. But Jonah was one who was chosen by God to be a prophet. He prophesied during the reign of a king called Jeroboam II, who ruled in Israel, the northern kingdom, between 782 and 753 BC. And Jonah gets a brief mention in 2 Kings chapter 14, where he speaks to King Jeroboam II. Now, most people think of a sort of prophet as a kind of fortune teller. In fact, I was playing a hockey match yesterday, and one of the guys, I was on the sideline, and we were just debating whether we were going to roll back on as subs, and said to me, I think there's no point now. I think the whistle's about to go for half time. And just as he said that, the whistle went. I said, wow. What great prophetic gifting you have. And he said, I'll take that from you. A prophet is someone who is there to tell the truth. In the Bible, prophets were people who were fully devoted to God, committed to speaking hard truths. They had that responsibility to stand in between God and the day and age in which they lived. And God called the prophets to confront injustice, to hold spiritual leaders accountable, and to present a roadmap for a better future. Every time God called his prophets, they seemed to answer with wholehearted devotion, no matter the discomfort, the rejection, the mockery, or the threats they received. That is, until we get to Jonah. Because like prophets, Jonah receives an uncomfortable calling. God tells him to go to Nineveh. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was, according to historians, the largest city of the day. But they were Israel's greatest enemy at the time. And it was also, Nineveh at that time, one of the most wicked places in the then known world. Now, you can imagine any other prophet in the Bible would have likely said something like, well, that's a bit scary, but God, you're calling me, so I'll go. But not Jonah. Jonah runs away. Why? Not out of fear that he might lose his life, but rather he's afraid that God will forgive the Ninevites and welcome them into his family. So instead of obeying God's command, Jonah runs from God. And what follows is a series of sort of self-destructive choices. And the story ends, it's an odd ending really. The story ends with Jonah being mad at God for being loving and kind and forgiving the people that he, Jonah, hates. Well, as part of the overview, as we discover next week, Jonah takes the boat to try and escape God, and the storm comes upon the boat, and the sailors are forced to throw him into the sea. And then in the most memorable scene of the story, God sends a big fish to rescue Jonah from drowning, and Jonah survives in that fish for 3 days. I bet he never had fish fingers again after that experience. But you see, the fish plays an important part in the story God is telling. But it's not about the fish, is it? The fish is God's rescue agent, but it's more than just a living submarine. It's a place for Jonah to reflect on his choices. I went to an abbey on a sort of semi-silent retreat as part of my sabbatical to reflect. Jonah gets to reflect not in the nice grounds of an abbey, but rather inside a very stinky fish. Well, I think more about Jonah's prayer inside that fish in week three when I think Michael's preaching. But those three unpleasant days in the fish are Jonah's rock bottom moment. That experience sort of stops him in his tracks and forces him to stop hiding from God. And it's there that Jonah asks God for help. And God responds to Jonah's prayer and causes the fish to spit Jonah out near the shore. And maybe just as you think about that part of the story, you think, actually, I've had a similar experience in the past, not being by fish. But maybe you've made unhealthy choices and they've caught up with you in an unexpected way. And at that moment, you've had no other option than to pray, than to ask God for direction and help. But we worship a God, don't we, of second chances. God delights to save people. And the book of Jonah is full of people getting second, third, fourth, fifth chances from God. When God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness, that reluctant prophet recognized that the people might repent of their evil ways and that God would respond in mercy. He couldn't think of anything worse because he knew that God was a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those were the words of the Lord to Moses, spoken in Exodus 34. And they were still true in Jonah's time, and they're true in our time today. And of course, that's exactly what happens. In chapter 3, God gives the people of Nineveh a dramatic second chance. And how do they respond? They put on sackcloth and cover themselves in ashes. That was a very way to express sorrow. The king even demands that the cows be covered in sackcloth and ashes. I'm not sure if the cows were particularly evil. We don't know. But what we do know is that God saw the people's repentance and responded with mercy. It's one of the interesting things in the Old Testament. Often God has to pronounce judgment on people in order to get them to turn. And so what might seem as God being very judgmental and saying they deserve death, actually, it's a means of getting them to wake up and smell the coffee. It's a means of them going, hang on a sec. We haven't been living God's way. We haven't been following God's way. Just about everyone in this story, in the book of Jonah, gets a second chance. And if you're someone who has ever messed up, if you've maybe made a choice that you regret or wish that you could start again, then this book is for you. God's mercy is for you. God's grace is for you. God is for you. But God's mercy towards the Ninevites makes Jonah furious. Now, Jesus told his followers, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But what Jonah discovered was that loving your enemies was not as easy as it sounds. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted to see God wipe them off the face of the earth. You know, for many of us, Jonah's anger is relatable. Maybe there's a person or a group of people that we just can't stand. They might have done something to us, or they hold a belief we can't stomach, or maybe they actively engage in harmful activities, and why should God want to save them? And that's why Jonah ran in the opposite direction. We're told that he ran away from the Lord and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord to a remote and distant place. And you can sort of see on the map, there he is boarding a boat in Joppa. Nineveh, 550 miles away, but he goes to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away, almost to the furthest point he could go. He didn't want to warn the people of Nineveh that they were about to be destroyed. He feared that they would repent and be saved, which in his mind was wholly unjustifiable. Why should these hostile Assyrians be recipients of God's grace and mercy? And maybe the thing is this, that Jonah actually wanted only to preach to those who were like him. But of course, the gospel message is for everyone, everywhere. The good news of Jesus isn't limited just to nice people or good people, to people who look and act like us. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, I've not come to call those who are right with God, I've come to call those who are sinners. And that's why Jesus commanded his followers at the end of Matthew's gospel to go and make disciples of all nations. Not go and make disciples amongst your friends, amongst those you get on with, but of all people, all nations. And it's so easy, isn't it, to fall into the idea that God is only for people like us, people who think and act like us, that he's against those that we dislike or disapprove of. But of course, that's not the case, is it? God does not take sides. God's longing is for everyone to be saved, regardless of colour, race, gender, sexuality, age, social class, nationality. And despite the terrible pain and destruction caused by the Ninevites in the past, and we haven't got time to go into that this morning, God wanted to give them a second chance. Why? Because God created them. He created all people. And he loved them equally, even though they were currently separated from him. But we see the problem with being human here, don't we? And for Jonah, we could substitute ourselves. But Jonah couldn't see God's perspective. He didn't share God's perspective. You know, Jonah hated Nineveh. He wanted to see them destroyed. In his mind, they were evil and beyond saving. They deserved God's judgment. That's why the story ends with Jonah sitting on a hill overlooking Nineveh, mad at God for forgiving his enemies. But thankfully, God's way of dealing with people and with cities and with nations are not our ways. God's desire is to show mercy and not to bring judgment. And God calls each one of us, like Jonah, to go and proclaim, to share the good news of his infinite and saving love. You know, the book of Jonah ends really without a resolution. Yes, the people of Nineveh are saved, but we're left with a question at the end from God to Jonah, which, if you like, frames the whole book and reveals God's heart. But the question that God asks of Jonah is this: should I not be concerned about that great city? Despite Jonah's anger at the end, God's heart for the pagan city of Nineveh reveals that God is a God of infinite love, who desires that no one perish, but everyone should find in him forgiveness and life. And that same desire is still true today. God longs for each person, each city, each nation to turn back to him, to understand fully the cost of such mercy, to receive that free gift of his grace. The Apostle Paul, writing to his friend Timothy, recognized something that Jonah could not see. These are the words he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Jonah was blind to what Paul saw. Paul thought he was undeserving of God's grace, and yet God poured out his mercy on Paul. And he did the same for Jonah. He does the same for us. So that's a brief, some may say very long, overview of the book of Jonah. It's a book that reveals God's heart and his generous gifts of mercy and grace. The church leader and author Alistair Begg writes that God is passionate in his pursuit of the proud, the stubborn, and the defiant. And we were once like that. For those of us here who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, we are unworthy yet grateful recipients of God's mercy and grace. He loved us even when we were far from him. We don't deserve it. No one does. But that's the point. That's mercy. We don't get what we deserve. That's grace. We get what we don't deserve. So a few things just to finish on. Maybe you've never really grasped that difference between God's mercy and his grace before. How are you going to respond to that this morning? Or maybe even though you're sitting here this morning, you're actually running away from God, just like Jonah did. Maybe not literally, but figuratively. But like Jonah, you've discovered you can't outrun God. I wonder, isn't it time to turn round and run back into the arms of Jesus? Or perhaps even though you've heard whispers of God's forgiveness and love, you've never really fully grasped that Jesus died for you. And so you've never taken that step of faith. Might today be the day when you do that? Or is God calling you, like Jonah, to be the one to share his love with someone you find hard to love? I wonder, do you have a heart for your friends, for your family? Why not commit to pray for them this year, that they might come to know Jesus as their Saviour? Let's have just a few